this in 28 minutes. I've already lost 10 seconds on this. Anyway, Knowing Jesus, part three, the final week, the final words of Jesus. It is always so interesting to know what people say when they are on their deathbed. Have any of you ever been in the hospital or maybe at home somewhere when a loved one or a friend actually died before your eyes? And not, don't raise your hand for that, but you heard them say something. Just lift your hand. You don't have to say what you heard. But was it any, yes, a few people have actually heard that. When my mom died, when my grandmother died, my mother was 13 years old. And she says that her dad, my grandpa Neil, said that when his wife was dying, just as she died, she said, "Oh, oh, oh, if you could only see it." And then she died. Let me show you some things that people have said on their deathbed. Henry Ward Beecher, he said, "Now here comes the mystery." All of you like going to circuses. Well, what about P.T. Barnum when he died? Here were his words. "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" You can tell where his mind was, huh? Lady Astor says, "Am I dying or is this my birthday?" Now, the Bible does say the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. But then there was Grover Cleveland, one of our presidents. He said, "You know, I have tried so hard to do right." Joan Crawford, actress, "Damn it, don't you dare ask God to help me." These are people who were dying, and their last words were captured. How about Andrew Jackson, another U.S. president? He says, "Do not cry, my good children. We will all meet in heaven." Pretty cool. And then Leonardo da Vinci says, "I have offended God, I have offended him, I offended mankind, because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Now, these are guys and ladies who had their last words captured when they just were dying. But what about people who were executed? What about this guy, executed by injection, Faye Tucker Brown? "I'm going to face with Jesus now. I love you all very much. I will see you all when you get there, and I will wait for you." And then there was another person, this guy executed by injection, Thomas Grasso. He says, "I did not get my SpaghettiOs. I got spaghetti, and I want the press to know this." Stephen Judy, executed in the electric chair in Indiana. "I don't hold any grudges." I thought that was good. "I don't hold any grudges. This is my doing. I'm sorry that it happened." And then also executed was Jesus. And what did he say together? "Father, into your hands I commend your spirit." Now, according to the Jewish way of reckoning the days, they didn't have a watch, and incidentally, God doesn't have a watch either. He is an eternal now. But they divided their days into hours, not like hour, like 60 minutes to an hour, but in sections of 3 hours. So at noon, Jesus was nailed to the cross, and then at 3 o'clock, then he expired and died. And it was during that period that many churches have Good Friday services. Many stores around the country, believe it or not, still dismiss their employees so they can be free to go to a service, or they just can hang out at the coffee shop or do what. But I think it's really great that there are businesses that still respect what we call as Good Friday. The first word in your bulletin, you can write this word. The first word that we know that Jesus uttered from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can I just have the men say that? Just the men. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, this is the reason that he went to the cross. It's the idea of forgiveness. And did you know, I told somebody this a few weeks ago, if you don't forgive, then God can't forgive you? That's pretty heavy words. So what we take from this one word from Jesus is just to forgive. God, teach us to forgive. Teach us to forgive. The second word in your bulletin, you can write, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Ladies, let's say that, would you? The second word, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You know, Jesus rewarded the thief, and he rewarded the thief for his honesty. He rewarded the thief because of his truthfulness. And so he says, "Today you will be, and you will be with me in paradise." Then the third word in the bulletin. Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. Can we have all the young people up to age 25? Up to early, it said 25. Just say this together. Woman, behold your son. Woman, son, behold your mother. Okay. A time for us to think about our mothers. I'm just going to leave you with that thought. You can run with it wherever you want. It's said that she lived with John for 15 years after this. Tradition says then she died. This is the John now that wrote the Gospel according to John. This is the John that wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of the Revelation. So this guy has done a lot for us that we have in the Bible. And Jesus was mindful of his mother at that time. Then the word spoken in darkness. These words spoken in darkness. The fourth word is this. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? You know, we can't, there's no way we can identify with Jesus. But he calls this out. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The two writers that you see on the screen who speak in different words, it's like, you know, I came from Louisiana, but I lost my accent when I moved out to California. It's like Boston people talk different than Washington State people, and there are different dialects and different means of speaking. But the words translated are still the same, and it is, why have you forsaken me? In the bulletin, you can write in hardest part, but I like my ears to hear you say, and I want your ears to hear you read this, would you, together? Probably the hardest part of his suffering, having been with his father from all eternity, without the slightest separation, it was hard to be forsaken. It's hard to be forsaken. When you were young, do you remember being forsaken in the grocery store? You lost your mom. She lost you. It's a horrible feeling. I've had my kids and my grandkids through the years say, you know, I know you were in the store, but I couldn't find you, and they run up and down the aisles. It's sort of like being forsaken. Jesus on the cross cried out, you know, why? Why have you forsaken me? And this was so very, very hard. And so today, when you people feel depressed, when you feel anxiety, when you feel the world just caving in upon you, when you feel lonely, when you feel helpless, remember these words. And it's a cry. It's a cry for help. It's a cry saying, God, why? One of the prophecies fulfilled is in Psalm 22:1. Psalm 22:1. It reads like this. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Why are you so far away from the words of my groaning? Now, this was written by David, and he writes these words hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happens. And it's just amazing that in the Bible, we have all of these prophecies that people were inspired by God to write down. And then we have them written in the Bible. And then after hundreds and hundreds of years, then they are fulfilled. And in this psalm, in Psalm 22, it just lists so many, in fact, the whole psalm. I know you're not going to go home and read it, but someday I hope you remember this, that you would take the time to read Psalm 22, because in it, it's just prophetic verse after verse about what we know happened to Jesus on that cross. And he was a fulfillment of Psalm 22. Now the fifth word is this. The word is thirst. I thirst. I actually thirst too, and somebody stole my bottle of water. Jesus said, why was he thirsty? Can you imagine the agony that went through him? Can you imagine, and if you've seen the Passion, you certainly know all of this. He was so tired, and he was so hurt by what had been hurt, spiritually and also physically, that finally he just cries out and he says, I thirst. I thirst. This was an expression of his agony, of his mounting fever that was happening. And the Bible says that there was a bowl there at the foot of the cross, and in the bowl there was some wine vinegar. There was some tart wine, which vinegar, that word comes to us now. And one of the soldiers got a sponge. Thank you. And then the Bible says, actually, the verse that we just read in John 19:28 says that he said, I thirst. But before the very next word, there's one little verse that says that there was a soldier, and he ran, and he got a hyssop. And he, well, sometimes they call it a hyssop, sometimes they call it a reed, but the hyssop plant did grow 3 feet tall, and the scripture says that he stuck it in, he stuck the, that's what he did, stuck the sponge in there, and he dipped it in this wine, and then he reached up and he put it on Jesus' lips, and Jesus takes it. He takes it because he needs water. Somebody said, well, how was Jesus off the cross? Well, the hyssop plant grows 3 feet. You got a 6 foot man, and so it's up 9 feet. 3 and 6. If he's 3 feet off the ground and he's 6 feet tall, then it's actually easy for the sponge to get to his lips. And so he takes it and he gets some kind of relief. Now some of you are thinking, I thought it says in the Bible that when they did that, he did not take it. Well, that is true. Earlier, when he first goes on the cross, somebody gives him something to drink. And he refuses to drink then. And the reason he refused to drink then was because it had been laced with some narcotics to ease the pain of the man being executed. Now that's humanitarianism, I would think. That was pretty nice of the guys to have that available. So the guy's going to die on the cross anyway, but they want to help him alleviate the pain. So they did offer him the wine, but the Bible says it was mixed with gall or a drug. Jesus refused it. But here he takes it because he's so thirsty and he's gone through so much. But after he says, I thirst, then there is this last word. And what is it? Tell me. What is the last word? It is finished. Referring to the, in the place in your bulletin, plan of salvation. It is finished. What is finished is this. If you can visualize the holiness of God, and if you can understand the sinfulness of man, which you certainly can, there is a great gap between. And so what is finished is simply this. The breach between God and man has been brought back to the cross. It's like, well, he says, I am a mediator. I'm reaching into heaven, God. I'm reaching into earth. This is our earth, into man, and I'm drawing them together. And so he said, it is finished. What was finished? Let me tell you what was finished. The first is this, the fulfillment of all scripture of the suffering of Christ. That's the first thing that was defeated. The second thing defeated was Satan. Now he was defeated at the cross. When Jesus said, it's finished, Satan has been defeated, but that does not eliminate us from the attacks of his darts and the wiles, as the scripture calls it, of the devil. We still have to face this problem. That's why we have the armor of God. But Satan was defeated on the cross. The third thing that was finished at the cross was simply this. The breaking down of the middle wall of partition to make the Jews and the Gentiles one. Some of you remember that in the temple there was several places separated by what they call a veil. And only once a year one priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Everybody had to stay back there. But he would pass through the veil. Now, when you think of a veil, you think of a lady's veil or something that's something real thin. But get this, people. The veil of the temple was not this thin. It was actually 6, 8.5 by 11. It was actually 6 inches thick. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a piece of material? Let me repeat. A piece of material that was 6 inches wide. And 24 feet wide this way in length. And the scripture says that when he said, it's finished. The veil in the temple was rent. And it wasn't rent from the bottom. It was rent from the top down. Because if you go in, you get to a piece of material, you're going to pull it apart from the bottom like this. But it was rent from the top all the way down. God did that, along with the earthquake that people felt and experienced. So it was the breaking down of the middle wall of partition. Number four, a way for personal access to God. It's like, can you hear me now? Exactly, we can communicate with God always at all times because of what was finished. The next thing that was finished is this. So important. The cancellation of the reign of death. In other words, the sting of death has been taken out. not the problems and the tears and the remorse and everything that we go through when we experience death, but the sting of death has been taken out. Nancy and I were pastor of the community church in King City for 29 years, and a couple of years ago, as you know, we resigned and moved here. And our house was built in the shape of the letter C, and the courtyard was in the middle. And there was a small sidewalk that went from the top of the C to the bottom of the C, very close to the major part of the house. There was a century plant there, and I can't describe what I did and how it was without showing you, but there was this century plant that was there. If I had a leaf of the plant, I could show you. You always carry, ouch, you always carry this way? Okay. Okay, this was, and Kelly, one of my 12 grandkids, came many times to the century plant. But it's really important taking this thing out of death because this is what I did. However, I do need something else. I need fingernail clippers. Otherwise, we... Thank you, Steve. Thank you very much. I'm not going to ask you if you always carry. Would you open these up for me, please? And would you clip off one of those little... We have insurance. You want to clip off one of these for me? This is what I did, people, believe it or not. I spent all afternoon doing this. And why did I do this? Because I had a little adopted daughter that was probably 6, 7 months old. She was starting to learn how to walk. She was toddling around. And I did not want her to get hurt, so I went to each one of these and clipped them right off. Can you believe that? Well, I did. That's just the way I am. So I cut off all of these little things all afternoon so that when Jody was toddling around and she fell up against it, what was going to happen? Actually, nothing. But if I hadn't taken the sting out of this cactus plant, she would have scratched her legs and hurt herself. But her father had a device that was to take away the sting. Now, the Heavenly Father has a device to take away the sting of death, and that is, as you see on the screen, number 5, cancellation of the reign of death. You who have mortgages know this, number 6, cancellation of the mortgage claim of Satan. Number 7, freeing man in his dominion over sin. You know, it's possible to be free, but the nature of sin is still going to be there, the nature of man. Number 8, bodily healing for all. And the scripture says that by his stripes upon that cross, we are healed. And I keep hearing Nancy saying over and over again, we are healed, Neil, body, soul, and spirit. Say that. Body, soul, and spirit. Say it again because that's your inheritance. Body, soul, and spirit. We are healed because Jesus has paid the price on Calvary. And number 9, making peace between God and man. This is a biggie, and there are many of us who need that peace right here, and you know who you are. Then simultaneously, the last word, with the utterance of the seventh word, possibly the light returned, darkness receded, and also the seventh word was uttered with every pain and suffering of death. And what was that, people? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. What does the word commend mean? It means to entrust for care. Or he is saying, I deposit my soul in your care. Prophecy in Psalm 31:5 says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Prophetic word hundreds of years before. Psalm 31:5 speaks of what we read in John, in Luke 23:46. So he died, people, after giving a very good 7-point sermon, I would think. And now, as it was in the beginning, the focus is on me. The focus is upon each one of you. Now, as it was in the beginning. Ever hear of Michelangelo? Great paintings, did a lot of great work. But do you know when he died? The people, his caretakers, went to his house, and do you know that, oh, here's a painting he didn't finish, and oh, look at the one over here, and there's one over there. They went through his house, and they found more paintings unfinished than paintings that were finished. Now, Jesus finished something. You know what, as we've gone through that. But the work of us is not finished. It's just the beginning. And so after the resurrection, which we will celebrate in a couple of weeks, Jesus told his disciples, now, you know, you've seen and you've heard, and you know what's happening. Now, go. He told his disciples to go and baptize and teach and to make disciples. He tells them to go. He tells them to go. Spread the word. And what I need is deliverance from spiritual lockjaw, because I'm so good in talking about the weather and talking about things that don't matter at all, the price of gasoline and interest and blah, blah, blah. And we are, I think, the same way. We're so geared to talking about things that don't matter a hell of beans, and we forget to talk about the thing that really matters, and that's why Jesus went to the cross. So he's asked us to spread the word. And I can imagine those disciples when they were hearing Jesus saying that, now I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then after that, the people that hear are going to hear the gospel and spread the gospel. And I can imagine one of the guys, one of them guy like me, say, hey, Jesus, what if that doesn't work? What happens if they don't? What's your second plan? What's plan B? And Jesus says, I got no other plan. I'm depending upon you. I'm depending upon you. I'm depending upon you. I'm depending upon you. Let's pray. Father God, so much depends upon us. Oh, I know you can do anything you want to, God, but I know that the answer to many of our prayers is at the end of our arm, our own hands. You do need us. And I don't know why it works this way, but you need us to be your hands and to be your feet and to do your work. And that's why you gave spiritual gifts to the church. That's why you gave the ability to do so many different things in the name of Jesus. And Father God, I pray on behalf of the congregation that we would repent of letting John do it instead of our doing it. And that we would rise up with all the strength that we can muster up in the Spirit and be vocal about Jesus, and especially now when people are thinking about Jesus as a result of the Passion and as a result of what is going to be coming with Resurrection Sunday. And give us just a great spiritual boldness to speak about things that have an eternity aspect and not 30 days. Then, Lord, for those few people here who have never accepted Jesus as a Savior, the gospel is very clear. If you call upon me, I'll answer. It's very clear that if you will publicly profess me, then I will profess you. And Jesus, I just pray now that you would move upon the hearts of those people who are not Christians, and they would, in the quietness of their heart house right now, just give their heart to you. And I pray, God, after the service, they'll make their way down to the front and make that public with the pastor or the prayer team that's here. In Jesus' name.